Okay, so we were doing the we were proceeding more or less in order in the Chidushei Rashba on Pirush HaGadol, but last week I just happened to be flipping through and I noticed in the very, very back.
Yeah,
it's a very interesting thing on Achdus Hashem, and since we were doing that topic on Tuesday, caught my eye, and I think it's really. Worth, you know, obviously it's worthwhile to go through, and now seems like a good time. So let's take a look at that. Yeah. So he says like this, Shaleini Chacham Mechachmei Agayim. It's interesting how he gives him a cover like that. Right?
Yeah.
He says in the bottom over here,
priest.
Dominican priest.
Yeah. Hmm. A Dominican priest.
Raymond
Martin.
So you know what, picture it.
So he asked him, "Im nizbara kavanasenu anu b'torah be'amunas hayichud." So what's his question? I got the question exact. Right, you gotta get the.
So he's not just asking what's yichud. His
question is our understanding of yichud explained anywhere in the Torah? Is it clear? Now, as you guys say, you believe in yichud in a certain way, and the Christians have a different idea of God, and he wants to know: is there somewhere? And can you really show me from the Torah that your idea is right?
That's a very contemporary issue, also, because like you have these Jews who are trying to claim that Rambam is the one who introduced the concept of actual yichud Hashem into Judaism, and like. In the Tanakh, it was all just, you know, they didn't really have an idea of, like, oneness. It was just, you know, worshipping
one God.
That one God, you know?
Really?
Like, people claim that like,
Slifkin was big on that.
Oh, yeah?
Does that mean, like, if another God came along...
Well, he moved
no, no, meaning...
Well, it was in the whole Rashi corporeal thing a couple of years ago.
They call it monolatry, right? Like, worshipping right. one God as opposed to many... as opposed to true monotheism, worshipping, like, a God who is one.
Right.
And then I think they support it because they say it's, you know, it's easier to just project that idea onto the Torah Shavuksav because it doesn't seem to spell it out.
So he's like this. So how is it Shuvasi? So this is my answer. That the true explanation is in the Pasuk, where in the Pasuk of, no surprise here, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. It says, "Kan hamidonu al hayichud." Here we stand on the yichud, and we're instructed about the yichud, and we are commanded to listen, lishmoa, ulehovin mitzad hachakira hamitas. Amazing Rashba. It says this pasuk of Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Is telling us, placing us on the yichud, and warning us or commanding us to listen and to understand from true investigation, ulekabel ulahamin, and to accept and to believe. How are you getting all of this from the pasuk? So this ki mila shema, the word shema includes three inyanim. These three inyanim. Shmias ha'ozen, right, hearing, physical hearing of the ear. Ki ozen shoma v'tashreini. Okay, so that means the ear hears, physically. Havonas ha'lev, understanding of the heart. V'nasata la'vadecha lev shomea. You gave your servant a heart to hear. So the heart doesn't physically hear. So it means understanding. And acceptance of the thing, and putting belief in it. Im shamoa tishmu el mitzvosai. So that means to accept the mitzvos and regard them as true. Right. So it's three things. V'tachlis kol zesh nishma v'navineu v'nicha kareyu. So the purpose of all this is that we should listen, understand, investigate. And after the chakira, the investigation and the understanding, we should believe it. Ki hu yisporach echad. And it's not possible to express in a word the absence of multiplicity from every angle more than with the word echad. There's no better word to express the idea of the complete lack of multiplicity from any perspective. Okay, let's just stop here for a minute, though, because a lot of important information here. So what's he saying? He's saying a very, very, very nice idea here. He's answering an interesting question, because the question is the choice of the word Shema, mm-hmm. Right? What would you have said, maybe? You could say, Da Yisrael, mm-hmm. Right? You should know. Why is Shema chosen? Not no. Right? So he's saying that the word Shema has three meanings, and he's saying each one of the meanings applies. Mm-hmm. That's what's interesting. Right? And that, he's saying, is the best way to express this idea. Okay, next pasuk he quotes does say Yediyah, but let's stick with this one for a minute. Mm-hmm. So I think he's saying like this, saying if you would just say know something, right, you should know this. It doesn't reveal the level of knowledge or the quality of the knowledge that it has. I could tell you, you should know a certain fact, right? It might be something simple. It might not take any investigation to know the fact. You told it to me, I can spit it back to you, I can say I know it. And it doesn't necessarily mean that it's something that changes the rest of my life. So he's saying the word Shema itself implies that there is a process that is a process that you have to go through. The process of knowledge. That's the Shemia. First you have to hear something. You have to receive the basic sensory input, right? But the word Shema doesn't stop over there. The word Shema also implies a certain process of understanding in the heart. Da could just mean to have it as a fact. It's not totally clear necessarily, but he's saying Shema is very. The word Shema implies all three of these things. That there's a certain process that it goes from getting the basic information to then internalizing it and really using your understanding to really hear it. You know what I mean? To really know it. And that's only done through the Havana Salev. And then the third idea of Shema is telling you that this process of Havana Salev has to result in an impact on your life. It's a type of information that requires a process of thinking into deeply with your lev and results in something that we can say is the third Shema, the Shema of Kabbalah and Amunah, and that reveals a certain quality of the idea. So he's saying that the word Shema is really specific to show you that it's an achdus that you first hear, and then you have to think into it deeply, and then it really should become part of your reality, and that reality is something that can only really come about after a deep understanding of what it is. And he's saying there's no better word than echad to describe the complete absence of riboy. Right, and his placement of amunah at the end obviously is because he's saying the idea of amunah. You see, he goes into it much more, even deeper in the next part. But the idea of amunah is that you makabel the thing, you after the chakira, then it becomes something that you see truly as a reality. There's no real extra step of the amunah. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? The amunah it's the result of the chakira. When your shamoa tishma and you shamoa tishma el mitzvosai, it means to say that you accept them as a reality. And naturally, it has that result of shmiras and mitzvahs. So he's saying by Shema, it also is something that after your Dorish and Chokerin, you have a Havona, Ve'acha, Hachakira, Havona, Na'amin. That's the natural result. Kihu Yisborach Echad. It's Namuna based on the Chakira. You'll see, he explains it very, very, very clearly in the next paragraph.
Do we know why the Torah couldn't spell this out? It's not like a philosophical point. It just sounds like three facts that
spell at which point? He's saying Shema means these three things. He's saying that's what right. Shema means.
He's saying you get that from learning Tanakh, just the way that it's used.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
So it'd just be superfluous to just spell out those three things that Shema means.
Right. I mean, you're going to run out of words at some point to keep explaining what words mean. But but that's the important point of it, that he's saying it means all three. That's what's very interesting. All three implies a whole process of how you should approach this idea.
Is the first one of audio hearing only necessary because it by virtue of the fact that it's the complete process of learning, or is there some, like, in other words, doesn't seem like that's the way you need to encounter this idea through hearing it first?
Because you could read it.
Yeah.
Right. I was thinking about that. Is there an implication here that Shmia is greater than Re'ia? I mean, I know we always say the opposite. In halacha, he says, "Eino domer shmiya l'riya," but that's on a simple fact, right? That's on witnessing something, and they don't mean hearing the event; they mean hearing about the event. It's an idiom, right?
Yeah.
It's an idiom, but is shmiya at least a marshal for a certain kind of? A certain kind of gaining of facts, right. As opposed to Re'iyah.
Like this.
All right. So Matt's saying maybe it means Mesorah first. That's like Sajigon Chovos Vavos. You'll have that idea that even though every idea in the Torah, you could really, even though the main ideas in the Torah, you could really derive through speculation. So that's what the Sajigon has in the beginning. So he says, what do we have, what do we need all of the Nevi'im for? If you could really, everything you could really understand through speculation on your own. So he says, because then the person would be left for one in generations, and even that person would be left for decades without arriving at the knowledge. So you need Mesorah first. You always have Sha'ala Vicha, V'yagedcha, you always have Mesorah first, and then it's our obligation to think into it and understand it.
Another possibility also is that maybe it's a language.
That's what I was thinking. Yeah, go ahead.
Right, meaning that the first step, I guess, of encountering the idea is it's going to have to be in some communicable form, like some formulation. And then you work with a formulation, and that propels you to seek an understanding of it. That's really driving your whole investigation process. And then you arrive at the mind grasping it. Yeah, right. That's Shmia. You can't say that yes, it's true that we read the statement, but it's really encountering the formulation
right.
of it.
Okay, good. I would add another thing though, that that's when we say that the impact on a person of when we say that Re'ia, it is interesting by the way, right? It says by Har Sinai. Right. But it also says you're doesn't say you saw the kolos and the varakim, right? Over there, it gives that's one of the questions. It uses the word of re'iyah by things that you really heard, right?
Right.
So re'iyah is a certain kind of a paradigm, meaning to say that in terms of the event, in terms of events, we say seeing is believing. That's what we say by events, right? It means to say that that. The marshal for the highest level of belief, from the witnessing of an event is portrayed by the sense of Re'iyah, because it's so clear, it's nothing ambiguous about Re'iyah for the most part. Shmiya sometimes is not clear where the source is coming from. Not everything is contained in Shmiya that's in Re'ia. As a matter of fact, that's one of the funny things. I think Aristotle has this funny thing in the beginning of metaphysics. I think you know that one.
Yeah, the proof that people have an innate desire for knowledge is that they like looking at things. Like,
that's right. People like knowledge. People really want knowledge. Surprise! That is a surprise. No, I'm not joking. Surprising to most people, I think. And he says, and how do you know that people really want knowledge? Because they favor the sense of sight. The sense of sight gives you the biggest source of information. So the problem is your philosophy will determine what kind of knowledge you're interested in.
Yeah.
His proof is just that people want to gain, they want to gain in the area that they deem important. So and Rhea is definitely the greatest tool that we have to take in our surroundings, right?
In light of that, though, it's interesting that at Sinai, then the emphasis is also placed on, utumuna inatham roin, lo risim kol tumuna,
right?
Just as zulasi kol,
right. So it means to say that the event, that event, was as clear to them as a re'iyah, even though it was not a, everything that transpired was didn't have any of the deficiencies that you might associate with a shmiya, But Shmiya, Shmiya though also has a certain superiority to Re'iya. And that is like this, that Re'iya is good in terms of, Re'iya really works in the person's senses and primarily through the imagination first. You grasp it, you have an image of it, you maybe remember the image of it, right? And that has a tremendous impact on the person, no doubt about it. But Shmiya really works through language. When we're talking about Shema Yisrael over here, he's not talking about the Shmiya purely as the sense, as opposed to Re'iya as a sense. He's talking about a different method of knowledge, and that is through language. It doesn't just mean hearing noises, obviously, right? Means hearing language. So language really is the human categories, human understanding. So it's telling you over here, Shema Yisrael, you first have to communicate to the intellect this information and explain, and the intellect should then take this basic information and be dorish v'choker into these categories that's being instructed about. Mm-hmm. In terms of re'iyah would be good just to impress upon you a certain existence, a certain reality, right? But over here it's saying it's really through the intellect that you grasp this concept. The way to the intellect is really through through shmiya, when you're communicating ideas. Because otherwise, the re'iyah really, in order to go from re'iyah to the intellect, you have to translate what you see into categories first. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? You see a billion things. You see countless things. That doesn't give you information. What gives you the information is when you can put it into human categories and then start picking it apart in your mind. Maybe say, oh, there's emotion, there's different things. So Shmiya really represents when you have the entities of the human understanding, whereas Re'iya really represents the highest level in terms of the impact on the person of just an external reality. So the point I'm trying to make is reading Shema Yisrael is the same thing as what we call Shmiya. Because Shmiya and Re'iya refer to different ways of impacting the person. Re'iya is in terms of the senses, and to the person's sense of reality, just his existential sense of what is there. Shmiya represents tapping right into the intellectual framework of man, the world of knowledge. So it's not a matter of ears or eyes, it's a matter of the medium, really. Yeah. Got something there?
No.
Now it's like this. Od Br Yes Yoser Mitzad Hakefal Lashonos. So he says. So that's the opening pasuk. That is That's the main pasuk that tells us about Yichud and tells us how to relate to it, which really reveals the whole nature of the idea. That it's something that requires categorical thinking and investigation and results in an idea that really is new and that you have a certain security in because you arrived at it in the proper way. But there's another pasuk. V'yodata hayom v'ashivos el levavecha ki Hashem hu hu elokim v'shamayim mimal v'yal aretz mitochas ein od. So here the Torah says v'yodata hayom. Right? So he says, what does it mean v'yodata hayom v'ashivos el levavecha? So here again it says, see, the just yedia, just da is not enough. Right? It includes v'ashivos el levavecha. So what does it mean? It also means lishmoa, but here it doesn't. Here it uses the term ein od, right? Mm-hmm. Ein od. So he says, what does this pasuk mean? The kavana here is lishmoa. So again, he uses lishmoa. Vilodas oso mitzada hakira, kideshe neida amitoso, vishlo nispate behavanoso klal behakira rishana. Amazing Rashba. So what does it mean over here? Here he's saying it's even deeper, right? Here he sounds like he's saying it's even deeper. The idea of Vashivos el Vavecha implies even more, he says, that you should understand it from investigation, and you should know its truth, and you should not be seduced with a first glance type of understanding. Shouldn't be seduced into thinking, you know, after the Shema is telling you it's a process. Now this is telling you, don't think that when you first think about it, you're going to get it. Right? Right? Like the Rambam says, right, David?
You have to read like the Talmud 10 times.
Right. Right, he says that. He says, and if you think that you understand it, you're just fooling yourself.
Yeah. Yeah.
Not me. No, you.
I'm on a road not yet.
So he says, then you should return it to your heart and you should investigate a true investigation. Now, what is a true investigation? It's hasoseres kol hahofchem v'chol hamachlokos. The level of true investigation is one. Did I skip something?
I think you skipped. Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I think you're ajin nekabel aleha kol ma she'efshar
lachlok. Oh, okay. Right. Ajin nekabel aleha kol ma she'efshar lachlok olav. Until you accept it, until you see it so clear that you can't refute it. Kol ma she'efshar lachlok olav. No?
I thought it was like a certain quantity of like points, like. Like levels of understanding it to the point where like nobody could argue on it.
Right. Ach nekabel aleha kol ma she'i efshar lachlok olav. Until you accept upon it everything that is impossible to disagree to argue with it. What does that mean? How do you accept everything that's impossible to argue with it?
It means you agree with it.
Unless he says, Achna Kabbalah Kolma, you have to accept it so much, mm-hmm. that now it's impossible to argue with it.
Okay.
Like the Kolma means how far?
Mm-hmm.
It's hard to say Kolma She.
Yeah.
That's why I read it over 10 times.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It sounds like the opposite.
Right. First, you have to get the sentence, and then you.
And then he says, but he's clear, he keeps going on.
Yeah.
In other words, you have to understand it in your heart and investigate it, a true investigation that refutes everything that's opposite to it. Now, it's not enough just to say, I think I've got it, but you've got to see how everything else is wrong.
Right.
And that there's no other possibility.
Right, so the point where you don't ask reading this question. Right, that this is the only way to see Yichud Hashem. Like this is the only. This could be the only meaning of the thing.
Right. Ki kol masha mosif b'chakira mosif nitzuach al masha yitan bebech. The deeper you understand something, the more you go into the investigation, the more you are victorious against the claims of the opposite. Because that's really what knowledge means. He's saying. What does it mean to really know something? It means you know why it has to be. That's what really knowing something means. Right? It means you know that why it has to be. Meaning to say, true knowledge doesn't mean that I take a result. I know it doesn't mean I take a particular result and tell somebody, believe this result with all your heart. Right? Because if you just have a result without seeing its basis, it's just like a fact. Right? And you don't know something is really true unless you see it from your very from your knowledge that it springs as a necessary part of your whole of all of the reality that you know. Right? Then you'll know why it can't be otherwise. Meaning, but what's his point? His point is, it doesn't mean to be more and more fervent in your belief.
Right.
You understand?
Right. It's a certain type of knowledge.
It's a certain type of knowledge. Because like the Christians, they'll just say, I believe, and I want you to believe strongly. And then you just say, I really believe. And then you just get more and more worked up in your belief. Okay. But that's not what we mean. We mean a chakiras halev. That the stronger you accept that type, the other type of belief, doesn't really show you how to answer someone who's arguing against you. It doesn't really exclude other possibilities. It's just you in your mind are refusing to look at more and more. You know what I mean? That's how. In other words, in all knowledge, like I saw, Rav mentioned somewhere. It's a basic idea. But knowledge is always, like Sajigon says, you start out with confusion, right? And then knowledge means you've clarified things, right? You need differentiation is what gives you knowledge. So I could start out saying, well, here's a bunch of things. I'm not sure what's what. Start putting things into the proper categories. That's when you're starting to gain knowledge. So obviously, when you're to say to understand something and to believe in it means to say that I accept it as the truth, excluding the other possibilities, right? But he's saying there are two methods to do that. The Christian method, or the wrong method, is to just focus on one idea and then just keep convincing yourself more and more to ignore all the other ideas. To exclude all, just willfully exclude the other things, right? And, you start out maybe being a semi-believer. You maybe think about the other thing, but then you keep just talk yourself into it somehow or other, and you go deeper and deeper into just having that tunnel vision and just convincing yourself not to think about the other things. Mm. You know what I mean? Then you become a full believer. Mm. Then you have fully accepted that thing. But that's that's just a willful neglect of the other things. That doesn't really make it clearer and clearer why this choice is true. He's saying the true idea of Chakira is you have one level of knowledge. Say, okay, now I can see why this group is excluded. Another level of knowledge. Now I see why the smaller group. Now I see why this is excluded. Every time it's deeper and deeper, and from the Chakira you see naturally why there's less and less that's possible. And that type of knowledge really is a knowledge that can refute the Mishi Yitan Behepech. Then you'll have the true knowledge to be miyachid Hashem on everything. That's a remez to malachim. And ein od domelo. I'm sorry. And ala arz mitachas is a remez lekol hashifon. Okay, so as he's saying, it takes chakira to see that Kodesh Baruch Hu is Echad, Yochid, and you have to really see how he's different from all of nature that we know. Each aspect you have to really see. Yeah. Okay. Let's do one more point here. This is very interesting. I never saw an explanation like this. And what does it mean? Ein domelo. Ein od domelo. Right? Because it says ein od. Ein od.
What Dada?
No, this one is... Ve'al Haaretz Mitachas Ein Od. Ki Hashem Hu Elokim Bashamayim Imahu Ve'al Haaretz Mitachas Ein Od. So he says, what does Ein Od mean? He says, Ein Od means Lishlol Mimenu Hariboy. See, this is very interesting because you don't normally think of it like this. And he's saying, Ein Od means Achdus Til. Because you could say plain pshat, Ein Od just means he's the only one. Right? Like we were saying before. The difference between saying you believe in one God and saying the God you believe in is one. Right? Yeah. A very big difference. Mm-hmm. So, Ein Od doesn't sound so much like God is one as opposed as much as it sounds like there's only one God. There's no other. But he says no. Ein Od is Lishlo Mimenu Hariboy. Ki Im Hariboy Me Ezet Zad Sheyihye Lo Yitokin Lomar Ein Od. I'll have to think about this. It says, if there were any multiplicity in God, okay, you couldn't say Ein Od. You couldn't say Ein Od. Why? Ki Yesh Od Chelek Doma L'Chelek Acher She'eino Hu. Because he would have something in common, there would be something else that's in common with God that is not him. She'ilu hayahu ein riboy ki im belashon. Then he would be only ein riboy in language, but not in reality. Ki'ilu toma ruvein hu ish vu enosh vu adam. So what does he mean by that? Yeah, Matt, you got it. Is he saying that Ein Od means, he's saying if there was, if you would say this, take an individual, and you'll say, and there are no others, right? So the fact that there are, that wouldn't be true. You say you're one person, but you can't say, and there are no others. Because you share something in quality, you share something in common, there are others that you share something in common with.
Right.
Right? So, to say Ein Od means, when we say, Ein Od, it means to say there is nothing that we can point to and say, this is another of what God has. Mm-hmm. Saying Ein Od doesn't have to refer to another God. It means to say more deeply, there is no idea of other with regards to God. You understand?
Right.
Not that there's no other God. That's obvious. But the term Od doesn't apply in any sense to God. And if God had in common anything with his creation, then we would be able to say there is an ode in reference to God.
Right. So, Ein Od Melada means there is no other in reference to him.
Exactly.
Right.
Not that there is no other him.
Right.
Means there is no other in reference to him. So, for instance, like I said, Michael Ben Zimon. There is no other Michael Ben Zimon. That's true, there is no other Michael Ben Zimon. But there are many others in reference to him, because he's a person, many other people, animal, many animals, all of the things you have in common with other things. In order to say he's the only, in order to be able to say about HaKadosh Baruch Hu accurately, Ein Od, it means to say really there is absolutely nothing that's in common with the creation. And that's really what Achdus is really driving at. I mean, essentially, that's what Achdus is really going into. It's going into the idea of God as the Bore, and that the Bore has nothing in common with the Bria. I mean, there are other aspects to it, but that is definitely what's that?
Ironically, there are other aspects to it.
But we can't. That's what the Yishan is saying. We can't. We didn't have words for, you know, Shama v'zachar is God can say it once. We can't say things at once.
So,
yeah.
I mean, his argument is that you have to take these words to their ultimate truth.
Oh, like so he's that. Saying, V'yodata hayom v'ashevosa elevavecha, and what should you be, what that means that this is a knowledge that requires deep chakir, and what is it? Ki Hashem hu alokim v'ashamayim m'av v'la'aretz m'tochas, einot. All of this requires deep investigation, and that is when you think into it, you'll see that it is God, Hashem, is Elokim b'shamayim imal v'al aretz mitochas, and there is nothing other, there is no more in reference to God. You have to be able to see that it is liyachado al hakol, and what is part of liyachado ki Hashem, who Elokim b'shamayim imal v'al aretz mitochas, that's liyachado, and Ein Od is really the extent of the Yichud. That he is completely different and apart from everything, from this, from the Malachim, from the physical, from everything. Ein Od. That requires that's what this pasuk is telling you, of Ashivosa Elavavecha. You should look at the content of this pasuk, and you have to be able to, of course, taking it into consideration under the first pasuk of Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. But this is telling you now, is giving you somewhat of a template to that, to the Shema Yisrael pasuk also, and the Ein Od is very key, right? Mm-hmm. Very nice explanation. Mm-hmm. Ah, so he says. So he answered me like this. Yeah. This is what Ray said. He said, what about the fact that it says three names in the pasuk?
Oh, they love that.
Right. Don't have to fall back on
that.
Right?
You can picture him being very eager when he asked this part.
Kisham nirmaz l'shlosha v'amru Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Okay, the Echad. And the Echad tells you they're all one. No, that's the Trinity.
The Unity of it, right.
It's funny how it's just two, though. Isn't it two?
Two. But listen to this. But he has a very interesting question from a Medrash. You have a Pasuk in Tehillim. It says, the Medrash says like this, Kel Elokim Hashem Diber Vayikra Aretz. Yeah. Okay, so Mizmor L'Asaf is in Nun. Kel Elokim Hashem Diber Vayikra Aretz. Mizruch Shemesh Abavo. Okay. So he says, so the Medrash says, so it's a very strange pasuk, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You ever see a pasuk like that? Kel Elokim Hashem. So he says, so the Medrash says, Lomo nemru shlosha shemos halalukan, Lomo lachasha ba'osan shalosh midos barakash baruch hu salama. With these three midos, God created the world. So that was the Christian's second question. Okay.
He asked on that pasuk.
He says this medrash sounds like there are three things going on here: Kael, Elokim, and Hashem.
First, he wants to just torture the Torah. Then he asks questions from the medrash.
Right.
They knew a lot of medrashim.
Yeah. A lot of these guys, or some of these guys, were Jews who like yeah. The one who argued with the Ramban.
Ramban.
All right. Kabbalah Christianity.
Yep.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. So he goes through a little bit of a. He goes through a little bit of this, you know. A story. He goes through some. Tells him about that. There's a little bit of a side point here, so let's just skip a little bit ahead. So he said like this. Let's just go to his explanation of the Medrash. Vida, right? So he said like this. You should know Kishem Elokim Manhig Vidayan. So now he's going through that pasuk. The shame Elokim is manig v'dayan, nisaticha Elohim lefaro, right? A nogidu mitzave. Elohim lo sikalo. That's a dayan, right? So le kavanos ha'ele nemar kol ha'mikra hu v'ashemas haneskarim shom rosalom shema Yisrael. So that's why it uses the term Elohim. You know, he goes through, what we skipped over is he's saying how a lot of people in those days thought that they were sub-deities, and, you know, that they were controlled by the mazalos, and, you know, the two systems is God, and then there's the sub-gods, that type of thing. So he's saying this pasuk, and he's saying a lot of Jews believe that in Mitzrayim, right? So he's saying that that's what this pasuk is trying to convey to you. Shema v'havein v'tzei mimachshavosucho harishona ki Hashem yisborach shehu elokeinu ratzalom adayoneinu manhigeinu lo kocho v'lo mazal v'hu Hashem echad. He's trying to explain what was the necessity. He says you have to understand the pasuk was a limud to people who were misguided, and they were operating under an idea that there's their manhig and dayon, and that's different from God. So the pasuk had to use this duplicate lashon. Had to say, you should know that Hashem Yisbarach, who is Elokeinu, our Dayan and Manhig, is not a kochav and not a mazel, but it is the Hashem Echad. Lo kishar Elohe ha'amim shem rabim. Right? Ze manig makom ze, vize dom elo manig makom acher. Shehu Yisparach Eino Ela Echad Klomer Odon Hakol Sholef Hakol. So he's saying the idolaters believed in local gods and things like that. So he's saying that's the basic explanation of why it had to be repeated. But now in terms of the Medrash, he gives a fantastic explanation. He says like this: what does it mean that those three midos, Barakash Baruch Salamo, Kael Elokim and Hashem? He says because there are three midos. Right, there's Midas Hadin, Midas Harachamim, and then the mixed Mida. And the mixed Mida, it's a mixture of Din and Rachamim. And I've seen like the Ramban say things like that. I never understood what he's talking about, right? Like, for instance, if you look in his drasha by Rosh Hashanah, I think, by the shofar, he says the shofar is Din with is Mida is Rachamim with Din, and Din with Rachamim. You know what I mean? So he says, and you should know, it's not possible for the world to stand al shleimuso v'al hakavana shenivra. The world can't continue to exist for the reason it was created with one of these two midos alone. If everything was din, then nothing would exist. Nothing would continue to exist. One chait. Ein tzadik v'aretz sheyaseh tov lo yechta. So everybody sins. And if there was pure Midas Hadin, then everybody, then the world would come to a halt pretty quickly, right? And if how does it go? Im din at boy amaleis at boy, right? You can't have it both ways. If you want din, you can't have the world. And also, if it was just Midas HaRachamim, then that would mean every sinner just gets a pass. Yavod im Yachpor in Hefesh Vein Din. There's no difference between a guy who is an Oved Hashem and a Kovar Hashem. Right? Ki Midas Rachamim is Mechaper al HaKol U'mizvatal Kavonas HaBriya She'nivru HaNivroim Lavod es Hashem Yisbarach V'livchor B'tov. Right, v'limo spira. So he's saying it's not possible to have din or rachamim and have the world exist with the purpose that it was created for. If you had din, the world would cease to exist. If you had rachamim, the purpose would be impossible because there would be nothing to guide people towards avodas Hashem. There'd be no repercussions to anything. Al kain e efshar lios lo amida al kavona ha amita shenivra la ad sheyivra b'mida kalula mishtei amidos elu la ha'arich apiv apav rachamov lechote ula yoshev v'rafalo. So he says you have to have rachamim to allow a person time to return. V'odenu lo yoshev yenash baza, and if he still that doesn't come back, then there has to be an onish. It's interesting, learn a new thing over here. I'm always curious about the Shemos. So he says, Hashem is Rachamim, Elohim is pure Rachamim. Elokim is pure din, and Kale is the middle. Is the middle one. V'hu she'amru Kaili Kaili lama azavtani. That's what says the Dom, right? Kaili. It says Kaili. Ain omrim lemidas hadin lama azavtani. You don't say to right. You don't say Elokim, why did you abandon me? Only to Kaili. Lekavana hazos omru b'medrash shebara kosh bochol al esolomo b'sholosh midos she efshar bilti zeh. This is obviously something wrong with the script over here. V'lo lakavana she'amarti. That's not possible.
No.
So he changes it. She'amarta. Fine. So it's just crazy how they even. But anyway.
Yeah.
So that's what we want to say. We want to say it means to say. This is something we really should think into because it's something. It's dealing with ideas that we're all familiar with. Midas Adin, Midas Rachamim. But now he's putting a little bit of an interesting addition over here. That we don't really ever employ full midas harachamim either. We don't have full midas hadin. We don't have full midas harachamim. There has to have a middle mixture of kale. They're like we don't really interact apparently with the full midah of either. And he explains it a little bit like this: Umash yigla od zeh hu mashakasav brosh haTorah biyom asos Hashem Elokim eretz hashemayim. So now he's trying to prove this guy wrong. So you're telling me that the Pasuk in Tehillim says there were three forces, three midos creating the world. But it doesn't say that. It says Hashem Elokim should have had kale in there. Ve'ilu omar biyom asos Hashem erev shemayim, or biyom asos Elokim erev shemayim, hoya be'efshar shizkir Hashem echad u'min ha'yadu ashu kol esakol. Amrcha Adam, she kolalta kol ma sheyesh begeder Adam. Kilo amata beprat chay medaber mace. 1 second. Avim basalaski also beprati advarim shem godrim also einchan nimla milaski kol prat of shegodim also. It would have just one shame. You could have said, okay, it's a reference and includes everything. But once it says Hashem and Elokim, then it's obviously leaving out a third.
Mm-hmm.
Right. It's good. It's really not possible to have them combined into one. They're opposites. It has to be that the third emerges from the two.
Mm-hmm.
The kale. In other words, we can't really be guided by din and rachamim at the same time. The opposite midos. So the kale is not really a third midah, as we're trying to explain. The idea of kale means to say that we have somewhat of a mitigated system of rachamim and din. The midos themselves are rachamim and din, but without having the, but that has to result in a third idea of kale.
There's no third midah of kale.
Right.
But it's Hashem Hashem. I mean,
it's the midah hamezuga hakalula mishteim behechrich. Upamim yedaber hakosav ba'achas, v'node shehakol biyachad. Kama breishes bor Elokim. Upamim yedaber prat kulam, kale Hashem Elokim. Upamim yimna hashtei amidos lios behechvach shenimziga shlishes min shteim. Sometimes that's why, you know, he's saying that's why it's possible to say Hashem and Elokim and not be leaving out the third, because the third is just the necessary result of having these two absolutes that can't coexist in their absolute forms.
Right. You need a midah to govern. Something.
Right, you need a midah to govern the rachamim and din.
Just a question on his whole approach here.
Yeah,
like it's very funny that he's. I mean, it's good that he's going into this, but like the central answer to the midrash question is that the midrash is talking about midos of Kadosh Baruch Hu, which is represented by Shemos Hashem. It's not talking about like God's nature or anything.
Right.
Right. In other words, like the.
I think the reason why it's a question. I mean, what's the guy's question?
In other words, if the guy's trying to show that there's some sort of multiplicity, you know, in God as implied by the Midrash, like the essential answer really is that the Midrash is talking about Midos HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which it's referencing by Shemos HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not talking about God's essence.
Right.
I mean, unless he's only opening, unless he only opens up that question by saying that Elokeinu is referring to also a Midah, the way he's learning it. In other words, because the question started off with a question about who God is, right? Like, how do we know that God is one from the Torah?
Well, I think, I mean, it's hard to know how much to put into their questions, because they're obviously just scouring everything, right, looking for any three thing, any reference of three, right? But I would say, if you wanted to strengthen their question, or, you know, it would be, because it's talking about God as the creator of the of everything. Mm-hmm. It says, Kael, what is it? Kael Hashem and Kael Hashem. Which one is it? Kael Hashem. Kael Hashem was Dibir v'yikra Oretz. So that's, you know, from before. It's like there exists Kael Kim Hashem, and he is brought into creation. So he's saying, and this is part of his theme that from the earlier ones that we were doing, that there's an idea of the world being created with the ability to fulfill its purpose. So that's what he's saying over here. He's saying, what does it mean that with these three midos, saying without ahead of time, without the idea of din, rachamim, and the mida klula, mezuga, it will be impossible, the whole bria. What does it mean that God created the world with these three? It means to say without these three midos, the world as a creation with a purpose would not be able to be brought out. You wouldn't be able to have a world, a universe, brought out and continue to exist with the purpose of the creation, unless there was this idea of din, rachamim, and the mida, klula mezuga. That's like the Rabbeinu Yonah as of the beginning of Pirkei Avos, you know, that the world is omed on three things. Right. It says those three things allow the world as it was created to continue. Being omei doesn't mean, because it says earlier that it was Torah and it has earlier a different term, not omedes, but because of these things the world was created. So he says the difference between something that's maimed and something that was the original purpose. But that's a similar thing of here. But I just we have to think about this mida. This idea of what's interesting is he's saying we never really have either din or rachamim completely. We really have the midah klula, but it's sort of like the way everything is. You know, we always see a mixture, and we abstract out absolutes, but we never deal with the absolutes.
One question I have: I understand you could have midas hadin. It's just the world would end very quickly, right? Like absolute midas hadin.
Right.
I don't understand what absolute midas harachamim would be, because that doesn't seem like rachamim anymore. In other words, if you are not differentiating between the chote and the, you know, like in other words, rachamim seems to have to be a certain extent of allowing something to exist or whatever. But once rachamim thwarts the entire goal, it's not really rachamim anymore. That seems like an intrinsic problem. In other words, din, having extreme midas hadin seems to be like a practical problem that, you know, God wants to create a world that lasts more than a second, you know? But, like, extreme rachamim...
Well, it took a couple hours.
Yeah, that's true. Like, you know, like that statement in, like, rachamim on the Rishayim is like auxiliary to the Olam, you know? Right. Like, the nature of rachamim transforms once it goes to the extreme, whereas din just results in, you know, practical problems.
Right. I hear. Good question. I mean, I think what you're driving at is what he's trying to get at.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right.
It seems like rachamim is just the idea that a thing can continue to exist as it is. As it is.
Right. Well, he tries to define the rachamim.
Whatever that's chosen at this point to continue
he
to
says,
exist.
He says, "Ki midas rachamim mechaper al hakol, mechaper al hakol." So it says, "Umisvatel kavonas habria." I think what he's trying to explain is that even the rachamim that you're talking about is really an idea of just being mechaper.
Uh-huh.
It's not by right. Mm-hmm. It's still not by right.
Mm-hmm.
Let's think it through. Uh-huh. It's very important.